Advent hope, I guess we expect to talk about the Advent hope. How easy, what a platform to come and talk about the blessed hope that the Lord has given us. For those who may not know me, I am Siegfried Roski. I am retired Bible teacher of Union College for 30 years. We moved down to be with our children and specifically grandchildren in this area. And while we're down here, they were kind enough to open the door for me to teach a couple Bible classes at Loma Linda and a couple Bible classes at La Sierra. I'm actually teaching 12 hours, which I enjoy. I don't have to worry about being chairman or the administrative part, so it seems quite easy compared to the load that I had at Union College. Well, like was mentioned, tomorrow, 162 years ago, God's people were excited. They were excited because they've been studying, and since August 12, they had discovered the date of October 22 as the day of the great appointment. And I believe that October 22 and 23 is still the day of great appointment, not disappointment. I think the prophecies were true. God's revelation guidance was in this work. 1844 is the work of God. Human beings misapplied one little item, which affected them in a great way, but it was really a small item. The application, instead of the clouds coming to the earth, the cloud in which Jesus moved went to the Most Holy, but he moved in the clouds, just to another place than they expected. Everything about that prophecy and movement was right on target. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not, like I heard someone say, the only church that's based on a grand mistake. It's not a mistake. 1844 is the work of God, even as AD 31 was not a mistake. When they expected Jesus on Sunday morning, the triumphal entry, to take the kingdom, our king is coming. Instead, he went to Calvary's cross. What a disappointment. If 1844 was a disappointment, so was AD 31. They gave up their faith, ran, said, it's all over. We thought he'd be the Messiah who would deliver Israel. Guess what? He's on the cross, tears streaming down their face on Sunday morning as they went to Emmaus. The day after, Heinrich and Crozier on their way to Emmaus in 1844, weeping, it's all over. Jesus again joined himself to that little group and through the tears explained to them, no, it's no mistake. Jesus moved in the heavenly sanctuary in the clouds of angels to take on his last ministerial work in behalf of his people. It's not a mistake. It's the truth of God. And we can celebrate it today to know that God has been good to his people because he will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants so they can know what to expect and prepare for it. Okay, that's the kind of a little bit the background. It's so appropriate and it's so, what shall I say, enabling to be able to preach this topic on October 21. Norman, thank you for asking me. All right. Some years back, when my oldest son was 3 years old, put him to bed about 11 o'clock at night. He was still stirring, and I went into his little bedroom and said, Rainer, you're still awake. His little blue eyes wide awake. And he said something to me that is worth a sermon. He looked into my face and said, Daddy, how much longer is the night? It was only 11. Quite a few hours to go. I said to him, Rainer, you should be asleep. I tell you what. You close your eyes, go to sleep, and the night will only be 5 minutes. Okay, Daddy. He closed his eyes. In less than 5 minutes, it was morning. But as I left his room, it was spinning through my mind. Daddy, how much longer is the night? And I thought about the hospitals, the emergency rooms. I thought about the nursing homes and the, you know, senior citizens home. People who are, that are alive is fading away. coming to an end. The cry goes out. Many places, Somalia, Iraq, Afghanistan, many places around the world, people are looking to heaven and saying, Daddy, how much longer is the night? Good question. Jesus sits with his disciples on the Mount of Olivet. If you have your Bible, we'd like to read a few verses from Matthew 24. The thoughts that we'd like to think about this morning and share are from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, and then 14. We won't take the time for the whole chapter, but we'll have a scripture foundation from which we can meditate. Matthew 24, verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. I've been there. I sat there. This makes it real. Overlooking the city. You can sit on Mount of Olives a long time and meditate upon God's leading with his people when you look at the old city. It's inspiring. You think how the Lord led and how the people failed so many times and how the Lord never gave up on them and how he guided them and how eventually he will have his people saved in the kingdom of God. He said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? It's not wrong to ask, how much longer is the night? What shall be the sign of your coming? Jesus didn't say, hey, don't ask those kinds of questions. Just remember, I'm coming. Doesn't matter when. Jesus never said, took that approach. Never. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming? The end of the world. And Jesus answered them, he said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars, rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So here's Jesus and disciples sitting on Mount of Olives. They've been visiting the temple for the last time. And the disciples said, Lord, look, this massive temple, isn't it a glorious place? They were admiring the beauty of their sanctuary. And Jesus says, I hate to disappoint you, but not one stone will remain on this beautiful sanctuary. And you can read between the lines, because the true sanctuary, they were put on the cross. This one will mean nothing. And I'm sure the disciples didn't like that idea. They had so much confidence in the buildings and the physical plant. And then Jesus was telling them about the destruction of the temple and the second coming. And he blended those two events in mercy. He didn't want them to know exactly how long it would be. In mercy. Like a father. Many things I have to tell to you, I can't tell you. He didn't want to discourage them. Theology is to be a practical thing, not always the technical thing that human beings make it, to help people prepare for Jesus' coming. So disciples ask, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then Jesus gave certain signs in Matthew 24. He talked about war, earthquakes, pestilence, and some of these were being fulfilled right during the time of Christ and the apostles for sure. And the apostles expected Jesus to come in their lifetime. That's 2,000 years ago. Pioneers of the Advent movement, 1844. They were expecting Jesus in their lifetime. Charles Fitch had a baptism in October. Now, out there in the East, it must have been a cold fall because it was very cold and he got a chill. And he got pneumonia and the poor man died on October 14. Just about a little bit more than a week before the glorious day of Jesus' coming. On October 22, his little children came to mother and said, Mom, is this the day for the resurrection? Is it the day Jesus will come and we'll see Daddy again? Oh, yes, children, this is the day. Today, today. We'll all be reunited. Can you imagine that? The angels in heaven must have cried when midnight struck and those little children were waiting for Daddy from heaven and from below. Taylor in Philadelphia, ITU, closest tailor shop, put a shingle out, closed in honor of King Jesus. Others left there, as you know, the fields unharvested because they knew Jesus was coming. Oh, and then, of course, they waited 1 hour, another hour, 10 o'clock at night. Well, doing today, you know, 24 hours, so any time, up till 12. And the waiter was 11, 11:30, quarter to 12. And I imagine in small churches, in their groves, they were gathered, God's people, in little companies, praying, and looking to the eastern sky. He's going to come. Now 15 minutes, that's all. And the clock struck 12, and he never came. The disappointment was severe. It was tremendous. All night long, big men, small men, children, mothers, fathers cried and wept and wept and wept. And you would think that as this went past, they would have said, oh, this was sure a bad deal. No. Joseph Bates says, reflecting back on it, Jane Andrews, as they've reflected back, these were the sweetest days of their life. They were tasting the reality of Jesus coming. It was real. It stayed with them the entire lifetime. They did not consider it a bad deal. Yes, they didn't understand correctly until Hiram Edson had the insight and saw heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, and the heavenly sanctuary explaining the disappointment. And they even discovered Revelation 10, verse 10, where it says, took the roll, and it was very sweet in the mouth, but it was very bitter in the stomach. The disappointment was predicted, and they found those texts, and it all made sense to them. And they said, the gospel must go into all the world. You must prophesy again. You must preach again to an entire world this complete message of Revelation 14, and they went about doing it. That's 162 years ago. My question is, were all these people mistaken? Were the apostles, were they mistaken? Were the pioneers mistaken? Perhaps your parents expected Jesus to come in their lifetime. Were they mistaken? Well, the sermon today has two major portions, two parts, two basic points. Number one, what is the meaning of signs? The signs of the times. Number two, what is the nature of soon? And we're going to have some fun reflecting on these two points. Number one, in Matthew 24, I see two sets of signs. And I'm just going to review. I see the signs that talk about the end of the world. Verse 14, the gospel preached in all the world, then shall the end come. War, rumors of wars, the end is not yet. This is the beginning. It's moving towards. The gospel in all the world, the end is here. That's what Jesus said. Now there's another sign in Daniel 12:4. And I like to just think about that a little bit also. In Daniel 12:4, it says Michael will stand up. Maybe I ought to read it. Daniel 12:4. You know the text. It's a familiar text. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The two major signs that I see as connecting directly to the end of the world. To me, it's the preaching of the gospel in all the world. That's the greatest sign of all. The other sign is knowledge shall be increased, and men shall run to and fro. Someone has said that 90% of all the scientists that have ever lived our life tonight, this morning, today. For 6,000 years, the world has gone on about the same pace. They plowed with one sheer plow. 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve, did they use the ox? I don't know, but in that vicinity, it was slow. And they did so 100 years ago. Not much has changed. You used wax for candles or oil for candles. 6,000 years ago, they did so 100 years ago, 150 years ago. For 6,000 years, it's gone along the same pace. All of a sudden, the increase of knowledge, like an exploding can of whipped topping, covered this planet with fantastic inventions. This sign alone should cause us to realize that we are living in the time of the end. Every modern invention, I mean every major modern invention, took place in my mother's lifetime. She was born 1903. I mean, when you think about it, it should say something. Think about electricity. Just electricity. The electric stove, the electric iron, the electric razor, the electric refrigerator, the electric toothbrush, the electric chair.
Oh, no.
That might have not been a blessing. So the inventions, and men shall run to and fro. Well, I don't have to give you any examples of that, except on Thursday I didn't get to class on time at last year because men were running to and fro a little too much. Summer collision. I mean, men running to and fro, just go to I-10. Don't go any further. In Nebraska, I didn't know about men running to and fro like that. We give distance by miles, not by time. I mean, you know it's 10 miles, you know it'll be less than 10 minutes. 10 miles could be 15 minutes or it could be a couple hours. You never know. But men running to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And when you think about it, why did God hold back the knowledge for 6,000 years? You know why. Because most of the inventions are a curse to man. Electricity ruins your eyes, makes you stay up late at night, ruins your health. You go on and on. Automotive or jet engines, air travel. You're not made to be thrown through the air 500 miles an hour. The body's not made for that. Jet lag, all these things. Shifting of population, sharing their sins, one city with another city by crisscrossing, and that's not healthy. The nightlife in San Bernardino, Riverside. Shut off the electricity. You stop half the sin on a Saturday night, any given Saturday night. Most of the inventions are a curse to man in general. However, they are a blessing to the work of God to help finish the work of God. I believe the only reason the Lord has allowed man to have all these inventions is to help finish his work, to take the gospel into all the world. And it's fantastic how that's taking place. But the major portion I like to spend, and maybe I should say something about the gospel in all the world. You've been student missionaries, some of you. You've gone preaching with the Falkenberg's group. I've taken groups from Union College twice. And I want to tell you, we've experienced Pentecost in some of the lands. Pentecost is happening all around the world. We had 11 students having 11 meetings, and then we had other groups in Harare also. We were in Bulawayo. We had 40 groups. On the final Sabbath, over 5,000 people were baptized in one day. Our group alone had almost 3,000 people. Pentecost, I couldn't believe the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit just gripped your soul, and for days and days, it was in my mind to see how God can finish the work. And he will finish the work through his human instruments. They say that every day in the Adventist church, almost 3,000 people are baptized every day. 27 something to be exact. Every day. However, in America, we are kind of, you know, oblivious to all, to much of what is happening around the world when it comes to God's work. When I came back from Africa, I was so surprised that in America, people are not in tune with that kind of a power of the Holy Spirit working in saving souls around the world. So from that perspective, too, those two perspectives tell me that, yes, the end of the world can't be long off. But that's not my major point this morning. I believe that with all of my heart, but my major point is even more drastic and stronger than that, the first one. And that has to do with our personal end. War, earthquakes, and pestilences have always existed. I heard somebody say that one time, and I didn't like it. Meditated on it, I said, no, he's right. They have always existed. Outside the Garden of Eden, if there were four people, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and Cain slew Abel, 25% of the population died in the First World War. 25%! Wow! There's been war ever since. Interesting. Earthquakes. Somebody said, oh well, there have always been earthquakes, we just didn't have seismographs. So when we got seismographs, we already discovered what was already there, who knows for how many years. And yet we're told by scientists that the last 40 years have seen more destructive earthquakes than the last 1,000 years combined. Earthquakes. Oh, what do these signs tell us? And pestilences, of course, diseases. Some incurable diseases. Cancer is just wiping so many people, you know, taking them right out of their lives. And then midstream, so many of the, incurable diseases. But my question is this, why are these a sign if they have always existed? Well, my answer is this. God is interested in the salvation of all the people on this planet, not only the last generation. And he has given signs to people throughout all history to help them remember that life and time is short. And that's the way it has always been. 140 billion people, some estimate. I've heard other statistics about 80 billion. I like the higher figure. It doesn't matter too much. 140 billion people have come and gone on this planet. About 6, 7 billion are alive today. The signs tell us that time is short for all generations. No one lives longer than a lifetime. And a lifetime is short. It is intriguing. A selected messages 66 and 67 says, the angels of God in their messages to men represent time as very short. That's heaven's perspective. Eternity looks down and sees time as very short. And then the next statement, thus it has always been presented to me. What's our perspective of time? Is it all well, it could be another who knows how long, or is it may be today? Shortness of life and the suddenness of death. Signs such as wars, earthquakes, accidents are Satan's special tools to snatch lives unprepared. Bringing to an end the world for individuals. The world has come to an end for 100 billion people. The only world that you and I have is our world and our perspective. Sometimes I thought it would be interesting if we could switch brains, you know. I really wonder what your perspective is. You know, well, if we switch brains, then I might realize that you see the world totally differently than I do. But that's not possible. But nevertheless, we have our own world. That's the only world we really live in, is our world. And when a person dies, the world is coming to an end. In Asia, tsunami, thousands lost their lives, earthquakes all over the place. China, I was reading some years back, one of the greatest destructive earthquakes. Accidents on the highway. Every day people are dying on the highways. Death is something most people don't do a lot of planning for. They always expect another day. Even people in the hospitals, you know, as a pastor, you go visit quite a bit, and they would say, Pastor, see you again tomorrow. The phone rang at night. Tomorrow never came. 6 college students from Canada on the way to a wedding at Walla Walla looked forward to a wonderful wedding. A friend of ours, John Gibson, was going to get married. His first wife died of cancer. He married the sister. Very exciting. Lovely. You know, out of a tragedy came something very nice. These girls driving all night. It was Canadian Thanksgiving. I think it was October 24. They came around Pasco in the night, black ice. Car flipped, rolled several times, killed all 6 of them. 4 of them are buried in Canada. And I went to the cemetery and took a picture of the tombstones, all the same tombstones. Kathy Timms, born May 2, 1953, October 24, 1971, death. Heather Bell, born May 19, died October 24, 71. Roy Eugene Thompson died. Colleen Kennedy died October 24, 71, all in a row. Instead of going to a wonderful, exciting wedding, they had an awful, sad funeral. At 16, 17, 18 years of age, is time short or is time long on this planet? But even if you, like, the thief in the night, he came like a thief in the night, therefore we need to be ready. But even if you live a full life, 70, you know what? That's getting scary. I've got 3 more years to go in November. It's my birthday. When I talk to you about the shortness of life, listen on. It is short, 18 or 80. My mother was 89 when she died. I said, Mom, you lived a long time. She said, no, I didn't live a long time. It was very short. Just yesterday, I was like you, Ziggy, skipping about. It was yesterday. Then I think about my own life. It was yesterday. I was the age of my children. I can't believe the oldest son is 40. I wanted to keep him in the 30s. I like the 30s because I'm 30s. You know, I'm in the 30s. So I like him to stay in the 30s. I always like to say, my son is in the 30s. That's my age too. How's that work? Well, maybe, was it yesterday or the day before I was 35? When I came to Union College, that was yesterday, I was 35. Surely I can't be more than 37? Maybe 40. Oh, come on. It's 45? 50. Okay, stop right there. No more than 50. That was just a few days ago. Talk about life being short, time being short. Time is short. Let me tell you, time is very short. But then how much time do you need on a sinful planet with all the pain and all the suffering? How much time does anybody want? All the time we need is enough to be saved. Whether I'm 5, 15, or 50, it doesn't really matter when I have Jesus as my Savior. Because all that matters is my salvation and eternity begins when I accept Jesus. The rest is just sleep. Well, in death, there is no passing of time. You know what the philosopher says? Time is measured by events. The space between events is called time. So you take the events away, time stops. So when a person dies, the events stop. And time stops for that person. The world stops for that person. It does not go on. Now, if you were to be in a dark room any given night, pitch dark, no windows, no clocks, no reference points, and you wake up in the middle of the night, you're startled. Oh, what time is it? Got to go to work. Well, there's no clocks available. Oh, I think I slept 20 minutes. No, did I sleep 2 hours? How long did I sleep? It might be 1,000 years. You would not know the difference. The only reason you think it's not 1,000 years, you know people don't get that old. And you reason it out. No, it can't be 2,000 years or 1,000 years. It can't be 100 years. It must be a night because surely I would have awakened. It's an interesting thing. When people die, time stops. When they wake up, time begins. There's no space between the moment of death and the resurrection. There is no time. People wake up, the moment of their death is when they'll be raised again. No space in between. I like that philosophy. Therefore, everybody dies or sleeps only one night. Jesus called it sleep. Everybody sleeps the same length of time in the grave, only one night. Everybody sleeps only one night. My father had 6 boys, 4 girls. 2 died during the war. Now the 2 older brothers are gone also. But anyhow, he used to tell us, children, be ready. Jesus is coming soon. The signs everywhere tell us he's coming soon. And boom, he was gone. He died at 51 years of age. The next thing he knows is the resurrection. I like that. I'm looking forward to seeing my dad. I'm going to have fun when my dad is going to come out of the grave. It's going to be the resurrection, and he's going to pick up a level up. Now, boys, as I told you, and girls, Jesus is coming. It's coming soon. Why am I so dusty? It's a dusty day today. I tell you, boys and girls, Jesus is coming soon. The signs everywhere are telling me he's... What's the lie? What's... Turn around. Boys, children, he's here. He's here. Just like I believed in my lifetime. He'll be alive. He wouldn't even know about that hole back of him. You know, that caused the dust on his sleeves. There's no time in between. It'll be exciting. And this is how it will be for all the people. He will not say, oh, you know, children, I have to tell you something about down there. I've been down there 60 years. It's a lonely place. It's dark. It's cold. It's wet. Am I glad to be out of there? He's not going to talk like that. He wouldn't even know he was down there. He's not going to be disappointed. He's not going to say, oh, I had hoped Jesus would come in my lifetime. I'm so disappointed. No one that's gone to sleep with the hope of this coming, being alive, is going to be disappointed. They'll all be alive when Jesus comes. And they're all going to say, our hopes are realized. Hallelujah. Jesus keeps his word. They'll all be there and they'll all be alive. That's the way it's going to be for all people. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Now I want to tell you, whom are you going to listen to? Jesus or the unfaithful servant who in Matthew 24 says, my Lord delayeth his coming. Who said that? The unfaithful servant. What does Jesus say? I have to read that. I have to read it. Revelation 22. I want to recommend to you the words of Jesus today. And I believe those words. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. The words of Jesus are unread in my Bible, so I don't have to underline. They're easy to find. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Is he joking? Is he just telling us some theological trick? Or does he mean it? I think he means it. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. Again, my reward is with me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And then verse 20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Jesus says he's coming quickly. The unfaithful servant says he delays my coming. Which way are you going to go in your attitude? You know what determines our concept and attitude of the soonness? Is my love and my faith. Jacob worked for Rachel 7 long years. And then his uncle taught him what it feels like to be cheated out of something that he did with Esau and gave him the wrong one. In the morning he woke up. I don't know how it took him all night to find out he had the wrong one. But he woke up and he said, uncle, you are a trickster. And then he thought, yes, so am I. But the Lord has forgiven me. Then he gave him, you know, Rachel and said, well, you got to work 7 more years. You know what the Bible says? Those years seemed but a very short time for the love he had for Rachel. People who love Jesus and have a living faith in him will never give up talking about his coming as soon. They'll always be sitting at the edge of their seat. Yes, they will. The love, the power is supplied by the love and their faith in Jesus. That's what's going to keep it going. Now, there are two myths in the church, and they go something like this. Well, and they yawn usually when they talk this way. Well, you know, the church has waited 2,000 years for Jesus to come. My parents thought he was coming in then, and you know, that's a myth. Who of you, raise your hands, have waited 2,000 years? Your church, right? 2,000 years. Anybody have waited 2,000 years? Not a hand. That's a myth. Nobody waited 2,000 years. How long has anybody waited, if they waited? A lifetime. How long is that? Very short. Now, let me tell you something about the lifetime. Young people, most of the young people in the church, are not waiting for Jesus. They're not sitting at the edge of the seat. Why not? They want to find a girlfriend, get married first. They love Jesus. They want to be ready, but they want to get married first. Can you blame them? No. I had the privilege. Why shouldn't they? Okay. But once they get married, they're still not waiting. Guess what? They want to have a baby. That takes time too. And then maybe they want to have another one. And then they want to make a, you know, have a career. And you know what I discovered? By the time all the children are grown, everything else, you already have one foot on the banana peeling. And then finally you start waiting. And so how long are you going to wait then when you're 50 and 60? Well, many people die. So this whole matter of 2,000 years is a myth. Others say, you know, we might have to wait another 1,000 years before Jesus comes. I had a theologian. I was in his presence when he said the very words. It may be another 1,000 years. Now, I'd like to ask you, that's a myth. How many of you think you'll have to wait 1,000 years? Anybody here be here in 1,000 years? You'll have to wait 1,000 years? No, that's a myth. Nobody waits 1,000 years. You don't even wait 100 years, and that's pretty short. Many of us won't even wait 50 years. Many of us won't even have 20 years. 65, 85. Some of us won't even have 10 years. And some of us won't even have 5 years. And don't look around the gray hairs or the no hair. It's young or old. We were coming home from a soccer game in Germany. My friend said to me, "Sig, have you raced to the school?" And so we took off, 2-3 guys joining, got through the gate, he tripped, fell, didn't get up. Teacher came, picked him up, he was dead. Had either a brain problem, a heart attack, or whatever. At 14, it's not age that determines the end of the world. Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. All we have is today. Today. And what's the great lesson of all of this? The great lesson is that we need to be ready today. Today. Not tomorrow. But today. Have that commitment to Jesus. Well, that blessed hope that we're talking about today has kept God's people encouraged and strengthened throughout all the ages. Adam and Eve were looking forward to it. They thought the first son would be the Messiah. What a disappointment that turned out to be. Abraham, Noah, all the patriarchs, the prophets through the ages have been encouraged. The eyes was, you know, on the pearly gates, on the eastern sky. The apostles, the same thing. They were looking forward to the sign in the sky, that little black cloud, the size of a man's hand. Yes, someday that will be in the eastern sky. It might be just an ordinary day for many people. God's people will be in isolated places, in little companies, some alone, praying and waiting, and then they will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the eastern sky, and it will approach this planet, and it will become closer and become more glorious and bright. And Jesus will finally give the trumpet to Gabriel and say, "Gabriel, blow the trumpet of God!" And Gabriel will take a deep breath and give that trumpet a blast. It will be so loud, it will wake up the dead! Because Jesus will raise, stretch out his hands, look up into heaven and say, "Arise, ye that sleep in the dust, awake!" A mighty earthquake, and the cemeteries will open up and come alive. Mothers and fathers who've gone to the rest, brothers and sisters, children, grandparents, there they'll come out of the graves alive, immortal glory, and they will be reunited by the angels. And it will be a tremendous day of reunion. And the most touching part will be when the angels will come and take the little babies and find them. And then find the mother, and with a big smile and a little trickle of the tears, "Mother, your baby." And they will shout glory to Jesus. The procession will stop in the sky. Jesus will not touch the earth. And as the saints all come together to meet Jesus, what a reunion that's going to be. Then we are told there will be a moment of awful silence. The angels will stop their song. The trumpet of God will stop. Every voice will be silenced. And every eye will be riveted upon the King in his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and King of kings, sitting on his golden throne in all his splendor and glory. Yes, there he is, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the mighty conqueror, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star, our Savior, our friend, our elder brother. There he is. The saints tremble as they look upon his beautiful face, and they say to themselves, who is worthy to stand before him who sitteth upon the throne? Then the melodious voice of Jesus breaks the silence. He stretches forth his nail-scarred hands. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, come, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again. And the saints will shout, glory, glory, hallelujah, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power, as they notice their feet are leaving planet Earth. This is the moment they've been waiting for. Go to be with Jesus. Be caught up with him in the clouds. The wicked are horrified and run for cover and call for the rocks and mountains to hide them from that beautiful, loving face. What a glorious day that's going to be, to meet Jesus face to face, for whom we have waited so long, to go home with him to the mansions of the blessed, to live with Christ, to reign with him, to be loved and to love. And then to tell his praises to unfallen worlds regarding the mystery of Calvary's love. Oh, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sacred Sabbath morning hours. Lord, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the plan of salvation. We thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for Jesus, the Lamb of God, and for the beautiful picture thou hast given us of thy soon return. So, Lord, help our attitude to be one of soonness because of our love and our faith in the loving, living, soon coming Savior. May we all be there together when he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.